Take your Bibles, please, and turn me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's been a week or two since we were last in our study here, and we're continuing as we move into a new chapter today. But I wanted to take just a few moments to kind of wrap up chapter 2. Last time we didn't get to wrap this up, and I want to kind of just touch upon a few things here. In the latter part of this chapter where we read, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereto, more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give it to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our service today and upon His Word. Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness to us. And I pray that as we consider the writings of Koheleth, Solomon, I pray that we might understand that he writes from a perspective that is the natural man's perspective, under the sun, under heaven, how the natural man views life. And I pray we might understand and know that there are some things that are brought out in Your Word here that we can benefit from, that we can understand as we look around us and we see the things that unfold on a daily basis, the principles that are at work. I pray that we might have clear understanding and wisdom from Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to quickly share with you just a few things here as we close out chapter 2 and as we move into chapter 3, and so that we understand what Solomon is saying here as he ends chapter 2 and moves into another line of thought in regard to purposes in this world. What's happening? What are the things that are in play that are going on in the world that the natural man doesn't understand but seeks to try to find an answer to? He says here, make your soul to enjoy the good in your labor as God intends. Is that a good thing? Absolutely, it's a good thing. No one wants to work all day in their garden and then go into their house at the end of the day and say, boy, that was a waste of time. Well, then why did you do it? All right? Brother Grover has a garden in his yard and he works hard at it. And his wife is out there supporting him, right? As she holds the dog. But, it's a lot of hard work, is it not, brother? You have to get out there and pull weeds, and you have to make sure there's the insect, insecticide is applied to make sure that the insects don't eat it all up. And there should be some good that's involved with that labor, and it is. We've benefited from it. We've got to eat some of the good things that come out of his garden, but it didn't come easy. God intends for us to enjoy our labor. Even though we're under the curse, even though there are weeds that are growing in my backyard, and I can't stop them from growing, and I get out there and I work at it, there is some benefit in that labor. Do I hear an amen? There's benefit that is there, and it also gives us a sense of purpose in this world that my labor is not in vain. So that's the first thing that he concludes in chapter 2. Number 2, he says, God is the giver of that which is good. And we could translate that word good, grace, in the Hebrew language. In verse 25, it says, there are three things that he bestows. One is wisdom. And again, this is the Hebrew word for wits, talents, and skills. We had a discussion in our house the other day. We were talking about different individuals that we know and their different skill sets. It's amazing to me to watch all of the men and women that are training at Whiting Field, and you see the helicopters going by every day, and we haven't had one crash into our building. I've grown up with Whiting Field. I've grown up since 1964. I've watched the T-28 Trojans fly overhead with those big loud engines. And then the T-34s that flew over and the old Hueys that used to fly by the school as a child, you'd watch them go by and just see all the men and women that have been trained by that. They have a unique set of skills. You wouldn't want me up there flying the helicopters and airplanes. All right? That would be bad. Now, those individuals have unique... Where did that come from? That ability to be able to fly aircraft and to be able to keep it from, you know, doing what it's not supposed to do and keep it up in the air. Well, that is the gift of God, the ability, the skills, the talents that God gives to human beings. Not everybody has those. Some people have gifts and abilities to do things that we could never do. You think about a doctor. If you were scheduled for surgery and you're scheduled with a certain surgeon, you would be very happy to know that they have got lots of training. If you ever go to their offices, oftentimes they'll have on their walls all the different board certifications that they have to be able to do what they're doing. You wouldn't want to show up for your surgery and find out that the surgeon's not there and they got somebody else. Well, who do they get? Oh, somebody that's competent. They'll be able to do a great job. How many of you would be rescheduling? Yeah. Because we appreciate the people we know and we've come to trust because they have unique abilities in that regard. That's a gift of God. Number two, knowledge. Have you ever heard that expression? Yada, yada, yada. All right. You'll hear the Jewish population uses that. I know, I know, I know is the translation of that. Knowledge, to do things. Don't you appreciate people that know how to do things? In the summertime, I appreciate people that know how to work on air conditioners. All right? Not everybody can do that. You just don't go down to the store and buy a big old thing of Freon, so I'm going to fix it myself. That may not be the problem. You may blow up the whole system, pumping it full of stuff that it already is full of. You got to know knowledge. That's a gift of God. Thirdly, joy. The ability to be able to enjoy things. We talked about we're going to have Sundays coming up on the 19th. All right, some of you are already scribbling down. Oh, I've got to make sure I've got to be here for that night. And, we enjoy that. Where did that gift come from? There are some people, bless their hearts, that don't enjoy much of anything. They just can't seem to enjoy. They walk around with their face all twisted up and their knuckles are dragging the ground and they just hate life and so forth. Thank God for the gift of joy. But there's something else you need to know. Number 3, verse 26, and this is what's unique about this passage. Your spiritual character will determine how God distributes your wealth. Anybody ever thought about that? That's what's being said there. And they amplified, for to the person who pleases Him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy, but to the sinner He gives the work of gathering and collecting so that He may give it to one who pleases God. That's what that verse is saying. Here's a sinner that goes out and he makes all kinds of money and he's pursuing wealth and he amasses it, but in the end, who controls it? Not him. Well, I know how to control it. I can set up these trusts, and I can do this, and I can do that. You know how many of those all collapsed in 1928 when the market crashed? And all those people that had millions that were lost were jumping out of buildings in New York City and in Chicago because they had lost everything. Everything that they'd worked for, everything that they had gathered in time was gone. Who controls that? God does. It's a reminder that my job is to serve God, not myself. And that brings us to chapter 3. This is a lead-in to chapter 3. I want to begin this by saying, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 7, but godliness with contentment is great what? Can I bank on that? I can because God says so. Yeah, but that doesn't affect my bottom line. At a real bank, that doesn't work. I've got some contentment that I need to put in my savings account. They'd look at you like you had two heads. What? What are you talking about? We need cash, thank you. Cash or check. Well, no, I have some contentment. Because the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I want to make a deposit. Here's the point, folks. What are you spending your time meditating on as a Christian? Are you content? Or are you constantly in a stir of how I can make more? how I can make more, how I can get more. Listen, your contentment is based upon your godliness and resting in His provision. It's a whole different way of thinking economically, and it is a struggle for some people. They don't understand this. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. There was a friend that I made the acquaintance of in the Philippines, and he sent me a little video clip. This is the time of the year in which they open up caskets, and they bring out ancestors that have died, and they bring them out and they take pictures with them. It is a very weird and strange event that takes place in their thinking that they do. And he was showing a video, and the casket was full of all kinds of mementos and stuff that had been sitting in this casket for 40 years. All right? And he said, paganism rules in our country. Paganism rules in our country. And here was a person that had deposited all these artifacts in the casket. And they broke up. The video shows them breaking with a hammer the vault and pulling the casket out and opening it up. And you see all these different mementos of life. And they're still where? There. All the gifts from friends, all the things that they stuffed inside the casket. And there's the dead body with all those things there. That person's not enjoying them because they're dead. You can take nothing with you. This is a certain principle that's going to be important as we move into chapter 3. Job 1:21, Job said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Who did he say gave and took away from him? Was he wrong? You know, I've had people tell me in my ministry over the years, God doesn't do that. God doesn't take away. I said, well, Job tells us in chapter 1 and verse 21 that God giveth and God taketh away. I don't believe that about God. Well, then you're wrong about God. God gives and God takes away. He's the ultimate authority in the world. And this is the great struggle. I don't like that. Well, what do you need to have done in your heart? Your heart needs to be transformed. Amen? So you understand these things and realize that there's someone bigger than me. There's someone greater than me, and it's God Almighty. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And what did Job say after that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had lost 10 children. He had lost most of his substance. The Lord had taken that away. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's an important principle that needs to be in our hearts and minds. I found this statement, and I forget who it was. It was anonymous, I think. Character isn't something you were born with and can't change like your fingerprints. It's something you weren't born with and you must take responsibility for forming. We're going to be dealing with character as we move into chapter 3. How do I deal with the events of life? Am I not very good at it? I struggle with basic events and realities of life. Your character, how you deal with life, makes a big difference. It makes a huge difference in those that you have contact with, in helping others, in having relationships with other people. Some people lack what we call character. It's not been developed in their life as it should be. You ought to be at this time and this stage of life, and we're all at a different stage. We have children that are coming up. We're hopefully developing character in their lives. A work ethic is involved with character. I talk to business people all the time, and they said, you know, it's just getting so hard to find people that want to work. All right? That's all we did growing up. It was imbibed in us when we were little, 5:30 in the morning, we're up picking peas. All right? Now, people would say, that's child cruelty. No, it wasn't. It was putting something in us, a blessing. By the way, work was something that Adam and Eve did before the curse. Do I hear an amen? Oh, wait a minute. Work is part of the curse. Well, it is in this sense. It's a little bit harder now than it was before that. But they still labored. They still worked in the garden before sin came. So if God thought it was good for Adam and Eve before the curse of sin, do you think it's still good for us to be teaching that to our children? I think so. I praise the Lord. We've got some young people that work for us, and they do a good job. They work hard. And they'll put in their time. They'll do their very best. But, you know, there are people in this world that don't. They show up. They do their little bit. And then they're gone early. I've got an appointment. I got to go somewhere. I got this. I got that. And there's no commitment in their mind to labor for someone else who's paying them. So, character, you're not born with it, but you have a responsibility to develop it in your heart and life. So let's get into chapter 3. Again, we're talking about the authentic versus the counterfeit. What's real and what isn't? What's going to last and what isn't? All right? So, introduction to dealing with the appointments of life. Let's read, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to follow along, and I want you to listen carefully. To everything there is a season and a time for every matter or purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rent and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit remains for the worker from his toil? I have seen the painful labor and exertion and miserable business which God has given to the sons of men with which to exercise and busy themselves. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds and divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, there's limitations. And we're going to stop there. There's limitations on what we can know about God and His purposes. This is another great struggle. Well, I want to know what God's doing. I have to know what He's doing. No, you don't. Some people spend their lives in the exertion of wanting to know every detail of why God did this in their life. Do you know that some things will not be revealed until you stand in His presence someday? And by the way, when you stand in your presence, you won't be standing long. You're going to be on your knees. Because you're going to be before the God of the universe. And all your questions will kind of melt away as you sit in awe with your face to the ground of the one who made you. And then all of a sudden you understand that because of His greatness and power and might, my little questions don't mean much. Because now I understand God is God. God has His purposes, and some of those things He has not shared with us and may not share with us. Can you get a hold of that for just a moment? Maybe it's God's purposes is that you never know why He did what He did. I've always heard people say this through the years growing up. Well, when we get to heaven, we'll know everything. I'm not too sure about that. There may be some things that God shields from us. I don't find Bible verses that said God reveals everything that He did and all of His purposes to all of His children. I haven't found that verse. Now, God will share what He wills to share. Has God told us everything about everything in this book? No, He has not. He's not revealed everything to us. I have no idea what God was involved with before the creation of the earth. Do you? Do I know what God is planning to do for all eternity in His purposes? I have no idea. Do I know why God allowed horrible wars on this earth? You think about all the horrible things that have happened upon this earth throughout the centuries. The millions of people who have died. Do I know why God allowed that? No, I don't. There are things that we need to understand that are out of our control, they're out of our understanding, they're out of our knowledge, and I still have to trust whom? God. That's the beauty of faith. It's also the beauty of grace. God bestows His grace so that we can continue to believe that He is good in spite of all the evil that's in this world. And that gift is important, folks. It's what allows us to be able to get up in the morning and to approach a brand new day with all the unseen things that may happen in a day. You think about, looking back, did anybody plan on a storm that was going to cut a power line behind our building here and landed in the middle of the street, just missing Mrs. Schmitz's car? She walks outside, and there's this live wire laying there. She calls me, says, "We got a live wire laying on the ground behind the church." And I said, "Stay away from it." It was still raining. I got up here, and there it was, laying there in the middle of the street. Nobody planned on that. I had no idea. Oh, wait. At 4:30 today, a power line is going to break. I better be up at the school so I can catch it, right? No, that's not how it works. You have to face difficulties and questions and problems and all kinds of things every day that you didn't plan on. Who do we need to seek for wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, He doesn't chew us out for asking. God says, "I will give you wisdom, but you got to ask for it. You got to want it." So, number one, the use of the word time in this passage is so important. It's repeated over and over again, and it simply means an appointment. An appointment. Mrs. Peppard has an appointment on July the 12th. Now we hope everything comes together and they'll be able to perform the surgery and she'll get her knee fixed and she'll be able to run again. Right? She's like, "I'm not going to be doing the running thing." But you have an appointment scheduled. Can appointments change? Yes, they can. We don't want it to. Well, we would like to be able to have that done. But we have to understand an appointment is a set time for something to take place. And there's 14 of them that are given to us in this passage of Scripture. And I'm not going to take time to go through them all. But they are contrasts. A time to be born, you finish it. And a time to die. Now, some people have approached these 14 and said, "Oh, that's fatalism." No, it's reality. It's reality. You're born. You're a precious little baby. Mom and Dad love you. All right? And they're so glad to have you in the home for a while. And then they want you to get married because there's a time. Okay? Don't you think you ought to be getting married? Don't you think it's time to leave the nest? You know what the eagles do? When it's time to leave home, the eagles don't give them a choice to their little eaglets. All right? You know what they do? The mama comes in and busts the nest all up. This is an amazing thing. You can go look at YouTube videos of this. Where a mama says, "All right, house is done. You've passed all your tests. I've kicked you off the rock a few times and you've learned how to flap your wings. Now it's time for you to go out and start your own house. And she just tears that nest all to pieces because it's time for them to go. Time, appointed time. All of these 14 that are listed in this particular passage require something. What do they require? Flexibility and adaptation. Flexibility. You know, you have to be flexible. Now, I was getting into my recliner when Mrs. Schmitz called. 4:30. Reached the lever. Pulled it back. Phone rings. We got a power line down on campus. Arm went down. Went it forward again. Foot came down. Got up. Went to my truck. Okay? Flexibility and adaptability. Being able to adapt to the minute that it happens. Something comes up. That's life, folks. What is he talking about in these 14 things? He's talking about the reality of living life here on this planet. The natural man looks at this. There's a time to be born and a time to die. The natural man doesn't have an argument with any of these things. Right? There's no argument here. A time to love and a time to hate. A time to make war and a time for peace. That's the natural man looking at life and says, these are true. But there's a third thing here that I want to bring to your attention. None of these 14 are strange or out of the ordinary. Did you find anything strange or out of the ordinary in any of these things that were mentioned? None. We all have experienced these appointments. We've all experienced them. The hate, the love, the time to plant, the time to dig it up. You know, there's proper times to plant things. You don't go out and start planting your tomatoes and your peas and so forth in December. It's not going to grow. The ground's too cold. It's not the right time of the year. The sun is not going to be enough because of the way the earth is in position. We know we plant at what time of the year? In the spring. All right? If you're planting in December, and you're talking to all your friends and telling how disappointed your crops are, something's wrong with you. All right? Don't bother your friends. They already know you're nuts. Well, what are you doing planting peas in December? Well, I need to eat. I got to have something to eat. Well, have you ever thought about a greenhouse with a heater? Maybe you should grow it in there. You see, there's a right time for everything. Some people struggle with timing. Do you understand what I mean? Appointments of life. They struggle with timing and they want to time things at awkward moments when that's not when it's supposed to be. If you go and visit somebody at the hospital that was involved in a terrible accident, you don't go in and start cracking jokes while they're in a complete body cast. How do you feel? You know what? If I was in a cast, I would find some way to boot that individual right out of the room. Okay? Cracking jokes while you're sitting there. You know? Hey, let's go for a walk. That's not the time for that. Hello? All right? That's not the time for that. Use your noodle. This is a time where you sit down and just talk quietly. Or maybe don't talk at all. What about that one? You know, they're sitting there, oh. Hey, let me tell you a story that happened today. And they're over there, I have to listen to this, and I can't say anything because I'm hurting so bad. You see, timing, folks, appointments require proper timing. And we're going to see this in six realities. Six realities noted by Koheleth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as we look at these things that are listed here in chapter 3. Number one is so obvious, it's like the nose on your face. And what is that? To everything, there is a season and a purpose. Captain Obvious, All right? That's true. The person that's unsaved, the person that's saved, to everything, there is a season and a purpose. We have to face things in life. You can go for several years and not have any health problems, and then all of a sudden it seems like they come in a big pile on. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Where it just seems like there's one thing after another, and I just have all these problems and so forth. Well, that's just that season. That season that you're going through. You think about when you have your children and you're doing homework with them. How many of you parents enjoy doing your homework with your children? Okay? My poor mom had to put up with me trying to learn algebra. I had Mr. O'Pager for my teacher, and I struggled with algebra. And I went home and I said, "Mom, I need your help." And she would patiently pull up the chair beside me. And I know what she was thinking. I've got the dumbest child on the planet. He's just not getting it. But she patiently worked with me. She enjoyed algebra. She was good at it. And I did not enjoy it. Sorry, Mr. O'Pager. It was not one of the things that I was like. It was a season in my life, all right? And I ended up with a B in your class, all right? It was a hard-earned B, okay? But it was not something that I enjoyed, but it was part of the season of life. I'm glad I had algebra. It was so much fun, I had to take it again when I got to college because I had to do a remedial class because I didn't do too hot on the test. Said, "Yes, Todd, you need to do a remedial course in English and in algebra." And I said, "Duh, those are my two worst subjects." "Well, you're going to have to take a lesson." You know what I did? I made A's in both of them. Things started to click. I was a slow learner. It started to click. Season of life. I actually enjoyed algebra in college. I made an A in it. That was just something that just went off. Patience and endurance. Even though Mr. O'Pager thought ill thoughts about me whenever I was a student in class. "This is the dumbest kid in the world. How come so-and-so can get it and Todd can't?" All right? Well, it was just me. All right? Now, my point is this. We're going through life. Boom. An appointment. Okay? I have to deal with this appointment. I have to be adaptable. I have to be flexible. I deal with this appointment. Then I move on in life. And then, boom, another thing hits. You all know what I'm talking about. The question is, what kind of a heart and attitude and mindset do you have as you face those appointments in life? Well, I have to understand something. First of all, that in life, everything has a season. And it has a what? A purpose. Even Solomon, looking at this under the sun, looking at it as something that, you know, the natural man was viewing, he understood that there is a purpose behind what is happening. Don't ever lose sight, folks, that no matter what you face, the appointments of life, there's a purpose that God has for it. Sometimes that purpose is not immediately visible. Sometimes it takes years. And you look back. I've seen this in my own heart. And I look back and I said, that's why that happened. That's what God was doing in my life. And that's what brought me to this particular place. I'll give you a for instance and then we'll close. Back in 2011, we went on a trip up to Cartersville, Georgia. And we were having fun. We were on inner tubes and so forth like that. And there was a rope hanging from a tree. And, "Hey, let's go swing on the rope." So we were all swinging on the rope. And Chris had a stick, an oak stick that he'd put in the loop of that and said, "Just hold on to that." Well, ding dong me. I grab it on the outside. I should have been holding it on the inside. I swing out and I'm doing a masterful Tarzan reenactment, okay? Except for the I did that as I was falling because the stick broke. All right? I went down on rocks and I busted this knee all up. I had debris. I had bacteria that was shoved up underneath my kneecap. Well, I was just agony. I was agonizing. My kids helped me across the lake. On an inner tube to get back over. I was bleeding. And so I said, "Let go to Dollar General, get me some, I don't even remember what it was. What was it? Anyway, poured something on it and trying to clean it out. And so, and the next day I have red streaks all up and down my legs. I've got an infection. So we got in the car and we headed back to Milton. I went straight to Baptist Hospital where I was checked in. I found out that I had a bacteria, chromobacterium, that they had only found an antibiotic to deal with in 2005. This is 2011. They sent to the Center of Disease Control in Atlanta to find out where they could get that antibiotic. They had it flown to Pensacola, and they saved my life because I would have died if they had not given me what I needed. They put me on standard antibiotics, didn't work. They operated on my knee, they splayed it wide open, they cleaned it all out. My doctor was Dr. DeCampo, who had operated on Sylvester Stallone's knee. And I said, "Am I going to be stronger whenever we're done with all this thing? Am I going to be able to do the thing?" And not, "No, you got chicken legs. Sorry, we can't help you with that." But right at that particular time in our ministry, we were going through some really difficult times that involved a lawsuit that had been filed against us. And the Lord put me on my backside where I had nothing but time to pray and to learn to rest in Him. When I went to that courthouse, I had a big old brace on my knee. I had to sit there with my leg propped up. But you know, the Lord just undertook in that whole case. The jury came back and said, there's nothing to this. And the Lord, but He had to put me on my backside where I would learn to trust in Him rather than trusting in attorneys and all the different things that we normally would do in that thing. I had to trust the God of the universe. To everything there is a season. To everything there is a what?
Purpose.
A purpose! God had a purpose. I recognized it almost immediately what God was doing. I wasn't trusting Him. I was trusting in other things that were going to take care of. Oh, there's no case here. It could have gone the wrong way. And it could have been bad. And God had to put me down. So I would learn to start praying and trusting Him. And I went through all the rehab and all that stuff. And I was talking to the Lord the whole time. "Lord, You put me here for a reason, for a purpose." Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You that Your word is so clear that even the natural man understands that there's a purpose and a season for everything in life. I pray that You would slow us down in our quest to try to always find meaning and be able to always know what Your purposes are. Sometimes, dear Father, You just choose not to tell us. You keep it hidden from us so that we just learn to trust You more. That Your purposes are good, they're holy, they're for our good, to minister grace to our hearts so that we can deal with the things that come into our lives. Lord, to everything there is a season and to everything there is a purpose. That's a reality that we all need to grasp. And I pray that You'd work in such a special way this morning to stir up hearts. Something as simple as just knowing that things happen in life for a reason can somehow escape us whenever we're so wrapped up in ourselves that we miss what You want to teach us. I pray that You'd work in a powerful way today. I pray for those who may not know what we're talking about today because they're just not a believer in Christ. They don't understand. I pray for them that in Your love and in Your grace that You would minister to them grace in this moment, that they would trust in Jesus Christ alone, that they might fully understand what it means to know the Lord and to know that You have a wonderful plan and purpose for us all. We pray, Father, Your blessing upon this people. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would take the truth of Your word and drive it into our hearts and minds. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.